I know some of you enjoy watching Who Wants to Be a Millionaire on TV. It's a show that's never particularly appealed to me. I can't tell you why exactly. I know my oldest son loves to watch it. And I happened to wander into the room one time when the question that was up was, which president of the United States was an atheist? And then there were four names listed. And I remember that the person that they asked the question of guessed John Adams or something like that. And they said, no, sorry, you're wrong. It was Thomas Jefferson. And the guy ended and stopped right there. And it struck me because it's wrong. Thomas Jefferson wasn't an atheist. He was a deist. Now, a deist is not a Christian or a believer like we know it today. A deist is a person who believes that there is a creator God, but that he formed the universe and then basically set it spinning without any further personal intervention, without any further personal relationship with it, like a watchmaker who wound up the watch of the universe and then set it free. That's what deists believe, and Jefferson was a deist. Jefferson read the Bible regularly, although if you look at the Bible that he read, he actually cut out of it the parts that he didn't like with like a razor blade. And then he assembled a Bible of just the things that he liked from the Bible, and that was what he read. And so there is a Jefferson Bible, which is missing lots of stuff that Jefferson didn't approve of. Now, I mention that just because when we think about the founding of our country, we have funny ideas about our country and about the founders. This one, which is just factually wrong on television, and because of which a man ended his attempt at $1 million. But we also have other ideas about the founders of this country, that they were all somehow Christians in the 20th and 21st century evangelical mold. At least listening to some of the evangelical spokesmen and spokeswomen of our day, you have the idea that when this country was founded, it was with that same evangelical Christian zeal that would be present in some of those spokespeople today. It's just not true. It's just not an accurate reflection of how the country was founded. And the reason that this is of some significance to us is because I believe that it's extraordinarily important that when we read Scripture, when we study about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about God the Father, when we look at what it means to be children of the Most High God, when we look at what it means to be citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven, we need to recognize that it is not the same thing as being a citizen of the United States. And in fact, there will be elements of our culture and of our country which are contrary to the gospel, which are contrary to what is taught in Scripture, which are... Scripture is often countercultural. Part of the reason they killed Jesus, because he was countercultural, both to the Roman culture, which in some ways saw him as a threat, as an interloper, as an attempted king instead of Caesar, the only king, and against the religious establishment of his culture in that day that he went against. And if any of us, and I'm not suggesting that we have been, but if any of us, including me, feel somehow that we have gotten comfortable in the culture of present-day United States and its value system, and we think, even if we might not say it out loud, that there is a close correspondence between that and what's taught in the gospel, it's not true. And we need to be alert to those distinctions. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, and to teach us those things which are gospel-based and those things which are merely from our culture to which we may have given a Christian label, but which are not genuinely so. Now, I believe that there are elements of culture which are positive, even if they're not scripturally based. There are elements of culture which do indeed support what's in Scripture. There are elements of culture which are just plain neutral to Scripture, and there are elements of culture which are contrary to Scripture. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us discern the difference. When John Kennedy ran for president back in 1959, elected and started in 1960, one of the accusations made against him was that he could not be a president of the United States because he was Roman Catholic. And the fact that he was Roman Catholic meant that he had to be obedient to the Pope in Rome. And if the Pope told him to do something, he'd have to do it because that was his spiritual head, even if what he had to do was contrary to what it meant to be president of the United States. Well, I don't believe John Kennedy felt that way or would have been obedient if the Pope had told him to do something. But I think we need to realize that the idea there is actually the right one. We are commanded to do by Jesus, which is contrary to the laws of this country, too bad for the laws of this country. Or contrary to our culture, too bad for the culture. We need to be obedient to Jesus, not to the culture, as terrific as it might be, that we are raised in. And we need to ask for the eyes to know the difference. That's part of what Jesus is talking about in the gospel today, that he brings division. He doesn't bring division for the sake of bringing division. He brings division because he says, basically, you have to pick your loyalties. Decide who or what you're going to be loyal to. And the truth is that if you choose to be loyal to Jesus, you will, by definition, be disloyal to some things that the culture is loyal to. It just happens that way. And the division happens that way because of it. I found in the paper the other day an article which I find really eye-opening. And I want to share it with you. This is from the Daily Herald, Thursday, August 16th. And the article, you can look at it after we're done if you like, I won't read all of it, called, "In This West African Beauty Pageant, Beauty is in the Thigh of the Beheld." It's a little pun there in the title. But here's what the article is about. There is a beauty contest held in West Africa. The article comes from the Ivory Coast. And it says this, "Here's how Isabel Zissensina and fellow contestants got ready for the big West Africa beauty pageant, rested, did their hair, and ate with careful attention to their form, getting in competition shape, big bowls of porridge, meaty greens, fried plantains, and the like. Tipping the scales at up to 200 pounds, they ate all the while with compassion for those with other scrawnier notions of beauty, those misguided Miss Universes, those Miss World wannabes." And here's a quote from one of the contestants. "One of your misses, she follows a no-food diet. She's skinny, her stomach is very flat here, she's bony here," says Zissensina, her hand fluttering up to her own rounded collarbones. "In Africa, we eat well to keep our shapes. If ever there was an occasion to mull over what you think is beautiful and why, Queen of Ivory Coast could be it. Sponsors make clear they're looking for the classic guitar shape. Specifically, as the pageant rulebook notes, in detailed, unblushing description of the ideal queen, quote, a rounded, full-fleshed bottom, well-developed and in movement when the woman moves. It's not by chance the pageant is in West Africa, where thin is not yet entirely in. Fat farms flourish here, not for the shedding of pounds, but for the getting of them." "In some West African villages, self-esteem groups reportedly counsel skinny and worried about it adolescent girls, telling them it's okay to be thin." Isn't this interesting? Now, the reason that I read this, It says, secretly, though, the village girls know big is better. Now, the reason I share this with you is because we live in a culture which worships, Randy talked about this last week, it worships youth and thinness. Now, we would be hard-pressed to find that God cares much about either one, other than he would say he'd like us to be healthy. And I don't think God would say, I want you to be healthy and I'm going to punish you if you're not. But I think he would like us to respect the bodies that we're given. But we are in a culture which worships a certain cultural ideal of what you're supposed to look like. And we often attach that picture to our faith. In fact, it's not an uncommon thing for people to look at others who are overweight and think, well, this person can't be quite as good a Christian as I am because I haven't added on those pounds. Well, I know that once I turned 40, I started adding a pound a year, like it or not. As did my father, as did my grandfather. I got their genes. Now, I've fought that. I've tried. But guess what? Genes are hard to fight. I eat a relatively simple diet. Doesn't matter, pound a year from age 40. It just happens that way. Now, I'm sharing that only to point out what's going on in the gospel and how it's different from what's going on in culture. I think it's really neat that in West Africa, women who are plump are considered the ideal of sexuality. I think it's neat because it shows us the prejudices that we have built into our own culture, and we need to know about them. We need to begin to discern the difference between what it is that we believe because Jesus said, here's the truth, listen, and what it is that we believe that we've sort of attached Christian labels to that actually comes from our culture and from the prophets in our culture, whether those prophets label themselves as Christians or whether it's just Mr. Blackburn? What's his name?
Blackwell.
The guy whose reputation is built on harsh, vindictive, sarcastic criticism of the way certain women dress. And he always has his top 10 list of the worst dressed each year, right? He's a prophet in our culture. Not a Christian prophet, but a prophet in our culture. And we have prophets in our culture who label themselves as Christian prophets who promote values which are not necessarily biblical. Now, I happen to believe, for instance, that I think Winston Churchill is the one who said something like this. First of all, he said, democracy is a horrible system of government. It's just the best one we've ever come up with. And I feel basically that way about democracy. I happen to think capitalism is a reasonably decent system of exchange where people are self-centered. And we live in a world which is self-centered, and so capitalism works pretty well. If you read Adam Smith's The Wealth of Nations, that's the basic principle. People are selfish. Given that, what's the best economic system to live where people are selfish? If you look at the early church, it wasn't capitalism at all. Everybody shared everything. I don't know if I would call it communism, but it certainly is everybody sharing everything they've got for the benefit of everybody. Now, should we say that God blesses capitalism? I don't think so. I don't think God blesses any particular economic system. What God blesses is what he tells us that he blesses. And Jesus was very clear about it. He said, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on these two. So we hear this scripture read today from Jesus when he talks about division, and from Jeremiah 23, God says this, starting in verse 23, am I a God who is only in one place? Do they think I can't see what they're doing? Can anyone hide from me? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and the earth? I have heard these prophets say, listen to the dream I had from God last night, and they proceed to tell lies in my name. How long will this go on? If they are prophets, they are prophets of deceit, inventing everything they say. By telling these false dreams, they are trying to get my people to forget me, just as their ancestors did by worshiping the idols of Baal. What was going on at that time is the culture of the Jewish people was disobedient to God. They were doing the things they wanted to do. Many of the things that they wanted to do and which their culture promoted were things that God had said, don't do these things. Now, God isn't just some arbitrary old man who gets mad when you do things that he, for some arbitrary reason, said don't do. He's a wise and loving God. And when he says, don't do this, he says that because having made us, he knows what's healthy for us and what's destructive for us. That's the basis of his commands. When we talk about God as being just, he's just because he is justice. He's not arbitrary. He's not mean. And so when God has advised his people, don't do these things and do these things, he's done it for their own benefit because he knows what makes them well and what harms them. And so he has said to these people many times, here are my commands for you. Here is my counsel for you. And they're not doing it. That's what's going on in the book of Jeremiah. They're not doing it. They're doing whatever they damn well please. What their culture says is good, they are enjoying. And Jeremiah comes along and says, you know, if you keep doing these things, if you keep being disobedient to God in this way, if you keep ignoring him, it's going to go bad for you. It's like saying, you know, if you light a flame under your hand, you're going to burn your hand. After you've lit the flame and burned your hand, you can't say, oh, God was mean. He punished me for lighting a flame under my hand. He said these things will hurt. And Jeremiah reminds them that they're not to do these things. But they keep trying to shut Jeremiah up. And other prophets come along, and the other prophets say, oh, no, 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 no. There won't be any punishment. God just loves you. And God thinks everything you do is fine, and he thinks this culture is just great, and he blesses the culture, and he thinks it's wonderful, and I had this dream, and God showed me how wonderful everything is, and how wonderful everything is going to be. The prophets were promoting the culture. And they were promoting the culture in the face of what God had said. And that is why God says to them, I've heard these prophets say, listen to the dream I had from God last night. And then they proceed to tell lies in my name. That's what God says about those false prophets. And then he says this, let these false prophets tell their dreams, but let my true messengers faithfully proclaim my every word. There is a difference between chaff and wheat. And so my encouragement this morning is, my intention is not to single out necessarily any specific thing that our culture does, but to alert all of us that if we are to be citizens of heaven, if we are to be followers of Jesus, we will not conform to the things that our culture says are right when God says they're not. Even our church culture. We have a culture in the church, this is certainly going on in the Episcopal Church, where leaders in the church are declaring certain things are just fine. God blesses them. You can't find any support for that at all in Scripture. In fact, it says the opposite in Scripture. And what they say is, well, the Holy Spirit's doing a new thing. He changed his mind, apparently. Here's what it says in Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. That's the secret here. That's the secret. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We listen to what Jesus said. We listen to what he said about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. And we don't accept those things that our culture, whether it's here or West Africa or South America or China wherever it is that we are from, our loyalty first is to Jesus. We kept our eyes on Jesus. If I run for president and somebody says he's going to listen to Jesus first, you're right, he is. And if listening to Jesus first means doing something which is contrary to what this culture would prefer, well, so be it. And if it means that I am or we are disliked by this culture or vilified by this culture, well, so be it. The reason Jesus talks about divisions is because he asks for loyalty. Not blind loyalty that we would give to a dictator, but loyalty which comes from the recognition that this is the very Son of God. This is the second person of the Godhead. This is the one who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. And when we recognize what it is that his willingness to die has done for us, the freedom that it's given us, the citizenship in heaven that it has given us, the innocence which it has restored to us, when we then choose him, that very loyalty will cause division. There will be others who will see that very loyalty as offense to what they believe. And yet it is that to which we must be loyal, even when it is contrary to what our culture promotes. And it is that loyalty, that desire to be true to Jesus, which should cause us each to look at our culture, to look at the things our culture believes, and ask the Holy Spirit to do what he is assigned to do for us, to lead us into all truth, to glorify Jesus, to give us the eyes to see what it is that is truly of him and what it is which is simply culturally absorbed by us and which in some ways we're not even aware has shaped us in the way it has. Lord, I pray the wisdom and the power and the courage to be freed from those parts of this culture into which I have been born, which are an offense to you. And that I would be baptized, immersed, filled with your Spirit, that I would truly be, and that we would truly be, citizens of your kingdom, children of one Father, who look to Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, who look always to him in our decision making, who look always to him in our relationships, who cling to the truth that he gave us, which is that all things hang below our subsidiary to follow our love of God and our love of each other. Confirm us in this. Strengthen us in this. Give us the courage to be brothers and sisters with Jesus, children of the Father, followers of the Holy Spirit, as he separates that which is of God from that which is not. Amen.